Let the church say amen.
Amen.
If you love the Lord, shout amen again.
Amen.
We thank God for this wonderful opportunity to be in this place,
yes,
even on today.
Yes.
Would you go ahead and give God some praise before we get started? Tell him thank you. Praise him right now for being an awesome God. Praise him for all he's done. Praise him for all he's doing. Praise him for all he will do. He's an awesome God. He's so awesome, he deserves our praise. And I'm so thankful that we have a God that we could praise. I'm thankful this morning that I am a member of the Church of Christ. I'm thankful to God that I'm a member of Jesus' church. I'm grateful that I heard the message that I needed to hear,
yes,
so that I can obey it to be a member,
right,
of his church.
Yes.
Because Jesus is coming back,
yes,
to save his church, which is his bride. And I'm thankful to be a member of that church. The church is the ecclesia. It is the called out assembly.
Amen.
And I'm happy to be a part of that assembly. And I want to thank you for coming to assemble with us this morning. If he blessed you to be a part of the assembly, the least thing you can do is assemble. Amen, somebody. And I'm happy that you have assembled here to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, even on this morning. To our visitors, we thank God for you this morning being here with us. We want you to know that you're not here by accident, but you're here by God's divine design. He's brought you to experience this worship and to fellowship with these people. I'm so thankful that you're in here on this morning. Some of you came and got here this morning even though you've been dealing with some pain in your life. Am I right about it? Some of you have some worry and you've been weary, but you came anyway. Some of you couldn't walk on your own, but you had a cane. Amen, somebody. Or a walker. But you knew that Jesus was going to be up in here, so you came anyhow. Some of you have been dealing with all kinds of crazy things and madness in your life, but you love the Lord enough to come here because you knew there was going to be a word from the Lord. And can nobody else help you? You knew that Jesus could fix your problem after a while. Amen, somebody. So we're just grateful to God that you decided to come here, that you allow the Lord to lead you to this worship. And I'm so happy that you are here with us. And visitors end up becoming members. Amen, somebody. Amen. Amen. So we thank God for you. I didn't come this morning to try to impress anybody. It's been interesting being a new preacher in the city, and people come and they hear about you. They want to know how you look. Then they say, well, can he preach? Is his wife nice? Amen. And they want to see all these things. And I understand how we are. But I want you to know I didn't come here this morning to impress you. I came here this morning to impact your life. And I hope and pray that you understand that the Lord has a word for you. I want to be thankful and mindful that Brother Fleming was not feeling so well earlier this week, but the Lord brought him back with us. Would you give God some praise for bringing Brother Fleming a mighty long way? Amen, amen, amen. It's good to have him back with us, always teaching powerful lessons. Good to have our leadership. Good to have all of our members and our visitors who are here and able to be here with us this morning. If you would and could, please rise and stand to your feet if you're physically able as we reverence the reading of the Word of God on this morning. We thank God for your presence. It's important that you're here. I would kindly ask that you flank me with your prayers. Thank my brother for beautifully reading this text. I just want to read just a couple verses for emphasis' sake in Luke chapter 16, verses 19, 20, and 21. I'm reading that from the New American Standard Translation. If you have those verses in your personal copies of the Word of God, please shout amen.
Amen.
If you need a blessing this morning, say, speak, Lord.
Speak, Lord.
For your servant is listening.
For your servant is listening.
All right, please flank me with your prayers today. Your Bible says, now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus, everybody shout Lazarus, was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table beside, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Is that in your Bible?
Yes.
I want you to look at your neighbor and open up your mouth enthusiastically and say, neighbor,
neighbor.
Oh, neighbor,
oh, neighbor,
your blessing,
your blessing.
Is on the way.
Okay.
You can be seated in the presence of the Lord. Your blessing is on the way. As the words of Jesus Christ in this text invade our hearts this morning, I kindly ask that you just listen and allow the Lord to do whatever the Lord decides to do with your life and with what he wants to do with you in terms of your response at the conclusion of this message once we have the invitation. And I want the Lord to be able to release whatever he wants to release in your life as well. And please just flank me with your prayers. Do me a favor. Remember the sermon title, which also will serve as our sermonic application this morning. And here it is. Don't wait too late. Look at your neighbor and tell them the sermon title. Don't wait too late. Even though the Pharisees were teachers of the law and religious leaders, they were opponents and enemies of Jesus Christ. See, the Pharisees, beloved, they did not like what Jesus was teaching, how Jesus would receive sinners and eat with them. And they were religious leaders, but they just did not like that. So Jesus would have to give them from time to time what you call a parable. A parable is a comparative lesson that Jesus would teach to help illustrate the point that he was trying to make. You remember in Luke 15 how he gave the Pharisees the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin and the parable of the prodigal son to help them see that even though they saw Jesus eating with sinners and receiving sinners, he was trying to illustrate the point that they needed to celebrate when that which is lost has now been found. But they didn't want to celebrate because they saw Jesus eating with sinners and being, instead of being happy and elated and adulated because sinners were sitting with the master, they were mad because they said, look at him, he's over there eating with sinners. Let me pause parenthetically and throw this in the sermonic gumbo while I make my rule. Y'all praying for me? I need you to know that we ought not be ashamed to be talking to sinners. We ought not be ashamed to talk to somebody who is not accepted or looks weird or looks differently than we look. Amen, somebody. Because Jesus knew that he wanted to save that which is lost. So he taught this lesson to these Pharisees, but they just did not like what he was doing. So he gave them another parable, the parable of the unrighteous steward who squandered his master's money. And Jesus told them that you cannot serve two masters. I want somebody to hear this morning. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve money and God. You're going to have to choose one. And God wants you to choose serving him more so than serving money. But guess what, church? The religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, they hated what Jesus was talking about because they were lovers of money. And they couldn't understand why Jesus would be talking about money, so they were scoffing at him and sneering at him. They had the ugly, scrunched up face at Jesus as he was teaching them because they just love money. And Jesus was saying things that they just did not agree with because it was hard for the Pharisees to accept that because they loved wearing long robes. Yeah. They loved doing long public prayers to be noticed by men. Shout amen when you can. They really didn't care anything about God. They didn't care anything about God. All they wanted to do was to be noticed by men and having respectful greetings up in the marketplaces and in the places of worship. And Jesus knew their heart. So Jesus taught them a powerful lesson of the dangers. Watch this, beloved brothers and sisters, of prioritizing earthly possessions and things over your righteousness, your faithfulness, your stewardship, and your morality. You want to know what the story is? You can find this story. He illustrates it by two men. It's found in Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. And here's how I want to do it this morning. Stay with me, church. Here's how I want to do this thing. I want to explain to you the very same lesson that Jesus taught the Pharisees and the disciples. And I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to do it by giving you three time periods. The first time period is the time during your earthly stay. The time during your earthly life. Everybody shout earthly life. One more time, earthly life. So the first time period that I'm going to explain to you as I try to explain what Jesus told these men was the time period during their earthly lives. And he uses two men in verses 19 through 31. Let me just get your ears this morning. Now, the first man, the Bible says, Jesus says, now there was a rich man. Everybody shout rich man.
Rich man.
I don't care how you want to say this or how you look at folk being rich. All I know is that the fact that this man had cheese.
All right.
He had cheddar.
Yeah.
He had dough. He had guap. Y'all not helping me in here. He had rats. He had stacks. He had bands. He had bags. Y'all not helping me in here. This man had money and he was rich. Amen, somebody. And he had money. So you need to know that this man was absolutely loaded. Is that right? Because he was rich. He also had materials because the Bible says that he habitually, which means that he had a habit of wearing expensive purple garments. He had costly linen garments, which means not only did he have money, he had materials. Everybody shout materials. And then the Bible says that in verse number 19 of Luke 16, he was joyously living in splendor every day. NIV translation says he was living in luxury. He had Gucci. Come on in here, somebody. Sisters, I know y'all love the shop. Come on in here, give me an amen. He had a Gucci. He had Ralph Lauren. He had Yves Saint Laurent. Amen, somebody. He had Louis Vuitton. Anything you wanted, he had it. This man had all of the materials, and he was living a magnificent life. Because the Bible says he was joyously living in splendor every day. Somebody shout every day. This man had everything. He enjoyed life. He lived a magnificent life. He was excited. He was happy. He was popping bottles every day. He had every woman that he wanted. And the man knew that he had money, materials, and lived a magnificent life. Now notice the comparison between the rich man and the next man I want to tell you about. The next man was a poor man. The King James translators used the verbiage, he was a certain beggar, which means that he was homeless. He didn't have any money. Amen, somebody. He didn't have the drip like the rich man. Amen, somebody. He just was poor. He couldn't do anything for himself. Anything he needed, anything he wanted, he had to beg for it. He had no money. He had no expensive clothes like the rich man. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that he was laid at the rich man's gate. And instead of having Louis Vuitton and Gucci and Yves Saint Laurent and Ralph Lauren, the sores were his clothes.
Mercy.
What covered his body was not these expensive materials and fabrics. It was sores. And the Bible says sores covered his entire body. So instead of living a magnificent life, he lived a miserable life. Are y'all still on the line this morning? And he didn't have all of the luxuries that the rich man had, because the rich man, once he got sick, he can call the best doctor in town. He can call the most expensive doctor in town. But this man was laid at the rich man's gate. He was poor. He didn't have any money. He didn't have any clothes. The clothes that he had was his sores all over his body. And when he got sick and needed something, he didn't have the doctors. The dogs were his pharmacists. And they just licked his sores. And the Bible says that he was longing not for a steak dinner that the rich man had. He was longing not for the whole entire meal. See, when you go without something for so long, you don't have high expectations. He just wanted the crumbs that was falling from the rich man's table. This man was in desperate shape. He was absolutely pathetic. And if you just sniff hard enough right now, you can smell the stench of his body coming from the text. This man was in bad shape. Now, what are you saying, Brother Jones? I'm giving you the comparison that Jesus gave these two men during the time of their earthly lives. Let me give you my second time period. There was a time when they both died. This is the second time period. In verse number 22 says that the rich man died and the poor man died. Because the word of God teaches us that it's appointed for men to die once. And after this comes the judgment. Amen, somebody. I need you to know that death equalized them. They were on the same page. Death is a separation. You remember in Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man is body, spirit, and soul. Say that with me. Body, spirit, and soul. What did God do? Take some dirt. Form a man. While I'm on that, don't think too high of yourself.
Come on, Brother Joe.
I know you're looking at me and say, Brother Joe, look at your suit. Look at your suit and look at your dress. We ain't never decorated. Look at your neighbor. The neighbor, you ain't never decorated dirt. Go ahead. Some of y'all ain't liking that. Some of y'all ain't liking it right now. Your neighbor needs to know that. You know, we're crying and spending all this money and running up our credit cards to cover these bodies with decorated dirt. Got a $1,000 suit on with a $5 body. Y'all know how we do. Y'all know how we do. Don't miss where I'm going, beloved, because the Bible says that he formed man from the dust of the ground. He grabbed some dirt, formed a human body, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So man had a body, and God gave man a spirit when he breathed into his nostrils. Yeah. So when a person dies, God takes back the breath that he gave man when he originally formed mankind. And the soul either goes to heaven or hell. And the soul is the real you. It's the you that laughs. It's the you that cries. It's your real life personality. So you have a body. Your body possesses a soul, and that spirit is that wind, which is the real you, that goes back to God when you die, because there is an expiration, and your body goes back to dust when God takes back that spirit out of your body when you breathe your last and put your head on a dying pillow. The only thing in question is, does your soul spend eternity in heaven or in hell? And when you die, all the things that you thought were important are no longer important. The preacher who baptized me told me, he said, I've never seen a hearse with a U-Haul behind it. In other words, the Bible teaches us in Job 1, 21, that naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I leave. Amen, somebody. So you are equal to everybody. You see, it wasn't when they both died, if they weren't rich, a rich man then.
Right.
They wasn't a poor man then. So you are not a rich woman in death. Right. Or a rich man or poor woman in death. You're just a man. You're just a woman who has a soul that's either going to go to heaven or hell when you die. And we get so caught up in these clothes. Can I tell you something about your clothes real quick, church? When you die, when all of us die, let me tell you something about your clothes. Your clothes will either be given away, stored away, stolen away, or thrown away. The clothes that you would not come to church for and work a job. Come on in here, somebody. Y'all better help me preach. Those same clothes would either be given away, stored away, stolen away, or thrown away. Because you can't take material stuff with you in a spiritual place called heaven. So you need to make sure the things that you love the dearest, those things won't even matter once you die. Those things only matter during your earthly life. So two time periods I gave you was the time during your earthly life. Second one I gave you was the time when you die. And let me give you the third one here as I hasten here. The last one is the transition that you make during the time of your eternal life. The difference is your earthly life and your eternal life. Here's the good news for somebody. Everybody is going to live forever.
That's true.
Right. That's right. Right. Oh, you got eternal life? Brother, we all got eternal life. That ain't the question. The question is, where? I said, where? You're going to spend eternity? In heaven or hell? And everybody has a date with death one of these days. And the Bible says that the poor man's soul was angelically transported to Abraham's bosom. They both died. But the poor man's soul was angelically, which means the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom was a place of comfort. In case you forgot who Abraham was, the father of faith. That's where his soul was transported to, a safe place, a comforting place, a place of security. But there's something that you need to know about hell. Hell is compartmentalized. It's the word for hell is Hades. Hades is a compartmentalized place where people who are going to heaven, they are awaiting the judgment in comfort. But the people who are going to hell are on the other side awaiting a judgment of damnation. So when people die, we have evidence in Luke 16, they are going to hell, either the good side or the bad side, waiting on the judgment. So it's compartmentalized. Hades or hell is the abode of departed spirits. Remember, the spirit departed the body, remember? Because you are trichotomy, body, spirit, and soul. So your soul is awaiting the judgment in hell to either the good side where you will be comforted or the bad side where you will be in torment. And for those of you who are in here today, you need to understand it's not just going to hell, it's being tormented in hell. Because some people think, well, okay, I go to hell. No. You don't understand. You can't make it there. You can't make it there. You will be in torment. Agony. If you die apart from a relationship with Christ and God, and it won't be for a little while, it'll be forever. So notice what happened to the rich man that the word of God says in Luke 16 and verse number 23. In Hades or hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in what? Come on, Bible readers, being in torment. And saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. So here's what I want you to notice so far. He saw optically, because he was optically aware of what he saw.
He's in torment physically because he's aware of what he feels. He knew intellectually that Abraham was there and Lazarus was there, which means that he was intellectually aware of what he saw and how he felt and who those people were. Notice how the roles of the rich man and the poor man were reversed once they died and they had to face eternity. Notice how the roles were reversed during their lives. Amen, somebody. Now, during their lives, the poor man wanted the crumbs that were falling from the rich man's table. Now the rich man is in hell begging Abraham for mercy, amen somebody, that Lazarus would come over and have the tip of his finger in some water and bring the tip of his finger that had a dab of water to cool his tongue. Now you notice something? He wasn't asking for a whole bottle of Aquafina. He didn't say, bring me a Dasani. Because when you are in a miserable, desperate situation, you don't want a lot. You just need anything that can help you in your situation. I'm going to write about it. He said, just give me the tip of your finger. If I can just get a drop on my tongue, at least that will provide something for me.
Mercy.
See, remember, the poor man just wanted the crumbs. Now he just wanted a tip of his finger with a drop of water. You see how the roles are reversed once they got to hell? Because he was in agony and in that flame. But while he lived, Lazarus did not want a whole dinner. He just wanted the crumbs from his table. Lazarus didn't want to have a filet at Ruth Chris. Amen, somebody. He just wanted something to cool his tongue. Amen, somebody. And I need you to know that when he got to hell, he didn't want, Lazarus didn't want, or rather when Lazarus was living, Lazarus did not want a whole Chick-fil-A biscuit. He just wanted the crumbs. He didn't want a whole thing of fried chicken from Popeyes. He can just get the little crust that fall between your seat and your car when you're trying to eat. Amen, somebody. Anybody ever had some Popeye's chicken crumbs fall when you're trying to get to the highway? You said, let me take a bite real quick. Amen, somebody. All he wanted was the crumbs. I wish I had somebody real up in here today. But when he got to hell, the very thing that he knew that Lazarus wanted while Lazarus was living, the rich man was unwilling to do that for him. Now the rich man is in the same predicament in hell. I just need you to understand something about this. Now you need to know this. The rich man had money. He had materials. He lived a magnificent life. But can I tell you something that the rich man did not have? Here it is. Here's the whole lesson. He didn't have morality. He had money. He had materials. He lived a magnificent life. But he had no morality. We said, preacher, how in the world can you concoct and deduce that he didn't have any morality? Can I tell you why? Get this. If you look at the text in verse 19 and 20, the Bible says, and I have been studying this for years and it just came to me, the Bible says that the poor man was laid at the rich man's gate. He was laid, which means he could not walk. And somebody had to place him there. And the reason why they geographically and strategically placed him there is because they knew that they placed him there, he would be in a position to be around somebody who had the resources that he needed. Because he was laid at the gate. But every day, as the rich man was popping bottles and had all the women that he wanted and didn't care about anything other than himself, he saw Lazarus out there. He saw Lazarus in his undone condition, the medical attention that he needed, how the sores were his clothes and covering his body, and how he was begging him all the time, every time he left his gate, but he never ever thought about helping him.
Come on, preacher.
He left every opportunity to help him because he was enthralled, the rich man was enthralled into his personal lifestyle. He didn't love God more so than he loved his money. He didn't love his neighbor more so than he loved his lifestyle. You don't believe me? Rendezvous over with me in Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 36. I want you to see this, because there was something that he was missing. Somebody asked Jesus a question, and notice what Jesus' response was to the greatest commandment of the law. In verse number 37 of Matthew 22, he says, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. His problem was not his money, his materials, or his magnificent life. His problem was his morality. Because he placed all those things before his morality. He didn't have virtue. He didn't have moral excellence. You know how I know that? Because if he loved God more than he loved his money, he would have did what the word of God said instead of just spending his money on his lavish life. Amen, somebody. But he chose money over God. He didn't love his neighbor as himself neither. How can you say you love your neighbor as yourself, knowing that that's the greatest command, when you see a poor beggar laid in front of you all the days of your life and you absolutely do nothing to help him? So he neglected the word of God, and now he is going to spend eternity in hell. Now here's what I want to tell you quickly. Don't wait. Come on, anybody know my application?
Too late.
Don't wait.
Too late.
That's the sermon. I don't have anything else powerful to tell you. Whatever the Holy Spirit convicts you in right now, in this very moment, that's what you need to do. Don't wait. Too late. The rich man waited. Too late. Don't wait.
Amen.
Too late. Whatever the Lord wants you to do, be like Nike and do it. And not just that, do it right now. Live for him now. Forgive somebody that you know the Lord wants you to give. Wasn't it awesome to see Brad John, the brother of the slain brother that was a member of the Church of Christ, hug that lady who killed his brother and say, I forgive you. Can I get a hug? You know why? Because what you did on the earthly side won't dictate and determine what God is going to do on the eternal side. Amen, somebody. So I can forgive you right now because of who my God is and who my God is to me. Amen, somebody. So if you know there's somebody you need to forgive, what ministry you know God is calling you on here at Newburgh, but you don't want to work with such and such because you don't like what she does, and you don't want to work with brother such and such because you don't like how he does stuff, and now you sit back and do nothing because you have allowed that situation to block your service and your work for the Lord? Preach, brother. Preach, boy. I think I'm here. So you got to make sure you understand whatever it is in your life, you got to do it now. Because you know why? Because the Lord has laid something at your gate. Question is, who or what is God laying at your gate of influence? What is God laying at your gate of responsibility? What is God laying at your gate of control, your gate of authority, that you have neglected and prioritized personal pleasure over the word of God?
Preach.
What are you doing, Brother Jones? In love, I'm trying to encourage somebody not to wait.
Amen.
The graveyard, unfortunately, holds the largest library in the world. Because it has it's filled with so many skeletons of people who had books to write but never did. You know what they did? They waited. Too late. So whatever it is that you have been unwilling to do in terms of your morality, in terms of what you know and believe that God is calling you to do in your personal life, in your marriage life, in your family life, with your children. I'm sick and tired of kids saying, I didn't have a father in my life. I didn't have a mother in my life. And somebody can make that right today so your child will never have to say, my mama wasn't there.
Mercy.
I'm preaching much better than you responding. My daddy was not there. I don't want no child when they get old to have an excuse because somebody waited too late.
That's right. Amen.
Before you know it, brother, they'll be calling you for child support. Say amen when you can. You can't say amen, just say ouch. I'm going to preach it anyhow in love. What you waiting on? If you know you need to be baptized for the remission of sin, don't wait.
That's right. Amen.
Don't wait. Too late. If you know there's something that you need to, and I hope the Lord is speaking to your heart this morning. If there's something that you know you need to repent of, you've been turning up, tip it in, tip it out, sleep with somebody over here. Sleep with somebody over there. Have a little bit of this. Have a little bit of that. You are prioritizing your personal pleasures instead of God's word. And what somebody needs to do is stand in a pulpit and tell somebody that you have three times in your life. What you, the time during your earthly life, the time you die, and the time during your eternal life. And based on what you do in your earthly life dictates and determines what where you go and what happens in your eternal life. Mm-hmm. And so I'm so thankful that you're here today because we want to help you understand that the blood of Jesus is too good to turn down. See, the devil gets into our minds and say, well, you'll forgive him later on. You ain't got to forgive. The devil will tell you, you don't have to forgive them today. You don't have to be nice today. You can just walk past people and act like you don't see them and don't speak to them. Just one or two more Sundays because y'all ain't saying nothing to me. You'll have two or three more Sundays to do it. And the only time that you know you have to do anything, look at your neighbor and lean on them and say, right now, go ahead. Right now. You don't know if you have to the evening service to repent. You don't know whether or not you're going to make it to next Sunday to repent and make things right with God. You don't know whether or not your children will make it to next week. You better talk to your children today about the Lord. You better let them know they got to be kind and loving and giving today about the Lord. Amen, somebody. Don't wait. Too late. That's what the rich man did. Because it's too late to have a social relationship with folk who are saved once you get to hell.
All right now.
Because Father Abraham had to tell the rich man, he had to tell him, child, remember that during your life, you chose the good things and Lazarus the bad things. And now he is in comfort, but you are in agony. It's too late. Somebody shout, it's too late. It's too late when you get to hell. Amen, beloved. Because your fate has already been decided. It's too late to be concerned about your family members' souls once you get to eternity. I want to say it again. It's too late to be concerned about your family members' souls, because that's what the rich man did in hell. He asked Father Abraham, he said, could Lazarus come over? He said, no, there's a gulf, there's a chasm, there is something that will block us from going over there and you from coming over here. So we can't have a social relationship with you to help you with anything once we get into eternity. He said, it's a chasm, it's a gulf that's blocking us. And then he said, well, why don't you just send Lazarus? Send him back home to my father's house. Because you know, Father Abraham, I got five brothers. Everybody shout five brothers. I got five brothers. And I don't want them to come to hell and be in this torment. It's too late. Come here, church, scoot up a chair to start an evangelism ministry. Once you get to hell. Oh, now you're concerned about souls now once you get to hell. But you were not concerned about souls when the preacher told you, when the elders told you, when the deacons told you, when the church told you. It's too late. Somebody shout, it's too late. It's too late then. He said, see, if you send him from the dead, maybe my family will listen to Lazarus, because a dead man is coming back to warn them. And you know what Father Abraham said? If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, it wouldn't even help. If a dead man came back. What is Father Abraham really saying, church? Brothers and sisters, what Father Abraham was saying was that the word of God is the most powerful thing in the world that can change a man's heart, a woman's heart, a boy's heart, a girl's heart, and anybody who are we willing to listen. Amen, somebody. There is nothing more powerful than the word of God. So if you don't listen to the word of God, there is nothing else.
That's right.
That can help you. If a man came back from death and came back, that you wouldn't believe that, because that's not more powerful
right.
than a word of God. And let me just tell you what Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse number 18. It said, I will raise up a prophet. This is what Moses is saying. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth. God told Moses, I'm going to raise up a prophet, and that prophet is Jesus. Everybody shout Jesus. That prophet is Jesus, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command them. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. And can I tell you something that the prophets say? Everybody shout prophets.
Prophet.
There's a prophet by the name of Isaiah.
Yeah.
In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. So there it is. You got three time periods. You got the time during your earthly life, which is right now. Then you got death, which is the separation. And then you have the time of your eternal life, which you will either spend in heaven or hell. Remember this, God does not respond to fake. F-A-K-E. God responds to faith. F-A-I-T-H. Preach, boy. The rich man chose money over morality. Dollars over deliverance. A lavish life over love. Amen, somebody. He chose all those things. He chose hell over heaven. The world over the word. He chose right now over righteousness. But I'm glad. I said, but I'm glad that there's some members of the Lord's church who choose morality over money, deliverance over dollars, of faith over fame, love over lavish life, righteousness over right now, the word over the world, and heaven over hell. Can I tell you something quickly here? As I close, church, I want you to know something, that this is important. I prayed about this. I said I didn't know who were going to be here today. I didn't know who was going to show up. But what I did know, that whoever is here today, you are who God wants to hear this message.
Yeah.
Rest assured. Rest assured. And we're going to let God do what he does.
That's right.
But I just need you to understand, when I was 6 years old. I love my daddy. If you're looking at me right now, you're looking at a picture, a time capsule of exactly how my dad looked. Same height, same everything. I just looked exactly like my dad. But my dad was tragically killed when I was 6 years old in a truck accident because he was a 18-wheeler driver. And a drunk driver was coming his way. Now, he was taught and trained to run them over. But something in his spirit told him to avoid him. He wrecked jackknife and lost his life when I was 6 years old. Devastated me and my mother being an only child. And I used to feel so bad because I knew that the sin of those drunk drivers had robbed me of that time that I needed to have and that I desired to have and I yearned to have with my daddy, because I was a daddy's boy. Every time he went somewhere, I went there. Everything he told me to do, I did it. One time he went to the bathroom, he had to shut the door because I was about to walk in. He said, "Hold up, son, just stay right there. I'll be back in about 10 minutes. Just stay at the door." I followed him everywhere he went because I loved my daddy. I loved him. And I was hurt for so many years because I only got 6 years during the earthly life to be with him. But now what the Lord has shown me is if I live right, keep my faith in Jesus Christ and trust him and only him to save me, because my daddy was saved, y'all. He was in the church house every time the church doors were open. He was a carpenter as well as a driver. He put the steeple on our church back home. But God showed me if I can just keep my faith and be saved and help people and teach people and bring souls to Jesus, I'll have eternity. I said eternity to spend with my daddy. Amen, somebody. I don't have to worry about the years with him that I missed on this earthly life, because if I live right and do what he did, I'll have eternal life. You know why I know that? Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:1-4, we know that if our earthly house, come on here somebody, of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Amen, somebody. And I'll get a chance to spend eternity with him. I don't know who you are in this invitation and where you're about to go in life. All I know is that this life, this earthly life that we're living right now, dictates and determines where we spend eternal life. And I don't know who you are, what you're dealing with in your life. Whatever it is, don't wait too late. Don't wait too late, church. Whatever it is that you need to make right, make it right today. We're going to give you an opportunity to come. If you know that you have sinned before, you don't have a relationship the way you need with Jesus Christ, you have not obeyed him, the Bible says all you have to do is repent and be baptized. Not some of you, but every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. When that was preached, the Bible says about 3,000 souls obeyed the very same day and were added to the church that Jesus hung, bled, and died for. I don't know about you, but we've had 8 people be baptized over the last month. Would you give God glory for it? Would you give God honor and praise right now? Thank you, God. As a matter of fact, if you've been baptized over the last month, stand to your feet. If you've been baptized over the last month, stand to your feet. Amen, somebody. Amen, somebody. God bless you real good. God bless you real good. You know what these people have done? They said, "I want all my sins washed away." There's a woman that walked down to do it. There's a man and his son that walked down to do it, because they said to themselves, "If God is this good and Jesus' blood can cleanse me from all of my sins, I'm not going to wait." They didn't wait to be baptized. They said, "I want Jesus and I want him right now." Amen, somebody. You may be here today. A little boy, a little girl, a man or a woman, and you know you need to give your life to Jesus, all you have to do is do the same thing they did. God will give you the courage to walk down here and say yes to Jesus.
He stretched his arms out wide, died for you on the cross. His blood is the only thing that can extinguish the guilt of your sins. Do you love him? Do you want him? Why don't you come down? Make your way to come down. We don't even need a song right now. Amen, somebody. You can just walk down. If you just want to be baptized so bad, but you're scared to walk down, if you can raise your hand or ask somebody who invited you to come, would you walk down with me so I can give my life to Jesus? Amen, somebody. And let me give you this last point. Can I tell you that Jesus was referring to religious people?
Come on, preacher.
Pharisees and his disciples. So this is for us too. And I don't care how old you are, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s. If you're here and something is undone in your life, you need to walk down here, repent, amen, somebody. I said walk down here and give your life and rededicate your life. You may have been in the church 50 years. You need to repent too. Because what you do in this earthly life determines what happens in eternal life. I know I couldn't make it in hell.
That's right.
And while you're looking at me, you can't neither. Look at the person next to you and say, you can't neither. Go ahead. Oh, I know you can. We're going to take Louisville over. We need some faithful people. Some people who have a spirit of excellence. Some people who want to give their best, do their best, live their best, be righteous and holy and spiritual and say the right things and do the right things and hang around the right people. And God is giving all of us a chance right now. Thank you, Holy God. Don't wait too late. Stand to your feet. I'm done. Now it's time for you to prepare your heart to start walking right now. If you want to give your life to Jesus, the blood is too good. If you need to be saved, well, I want you to walk down right now. Who are you in this place? Give your life to Jesus right now. God bless you, sister. Give your life to Jesus right now. If you came in here today, you know God wants to save you. God bless you, sister. God bless you. I know there has to be more who know wants to repent and give their life to Jesus. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you on this morning. Somebody here today needs to give your life to Jesus. God bless you, sister. God bless you. If you need to give your life to Jesus, the blood is too good. God bless you. God bless you. God wants to forgive you of sin right now. Hell is too hot. And hell is a real place. So if you're here today and you want to go to heaven, you want to give your life to Jesus, you have to walk down and let Jesus cleanse you from all of your sins. God bless you. God bless you, brother. God bless you, brother. God wants to bless you and forgive you of sins today. Oh, we got time. Because if God is pricking your heart and you don't want to go to heaven, there's something in your life you need to get right with the Lord. God bless you, sister. God bless you. Why don't you come? Why don't you come right now? Don't wait too late. Last thing. Jesus has his arms stretched out wide right now. He wants to use his blood to cleanse you from sin because you can't make it in hell. And this may be the last sermon you ever hear.
Yes.
Would you come right now as we stand together and sing our song of invitation?
Thank you.